Isaiah chapter 50, and Dan was here last week, and we had a few here, and we have a few here tonight. We're glad for the ones that are here. And I think you got Albert all the way down to verse 5, is that right?
We finished 6.
Finished 6. So we've got 7 through 11. All right, let's read together Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, 8, and 9. Read those first three verses, beginning together at verse 7. For the Lord, thy God, will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment, and moth shall eat them up. All right. So this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The humiliation is a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus. And last week, as you talked about my back to the spiders, how does that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ?
That he just took it on the chin. He said his word and his stone.
That's right. And they did spider, didn't they? And they plucked off his hair and his beard. And it's prophetic, isn't it? Hid my face from shame and pity. And then the verse 7, that applies to us as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God will help me. Why would the Lord help his people?
He's merciful to them.
All right, merciful to him. And when we've rested in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the attributes of the Lord is the Lord our helper. Ebenezer is hitherto of the Lord help me. That's the word, the rock of myself and my defense. And the Lord will help me. And if he doesn't help me, then who do we have to rely on? Yes, Albert.
I said a question.
Sure.
Even in the hymns, not that I haven't come across it, who is Ebenezer?
Ebenezer. Eben is rock, and Ezer is help. So Ebenezer is the rock of my help. See, that's what, here I raise my Ebenezer, you know, the rock of help. And so I thought, and the word Ezra is help. See, the word Ezra, like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the book of Ezra, means the helper. So that's Ebenezer. Yes,
is that another name for the Lord, Ebenezer?
Well,
I've never heard it
that way. It's in the scripture. I don't remember. I think it's in the book of Genesis. It's the rock of help. I think it is another name. It's not a familiar name. But Ebenezer, hitherto have the Lord helped us. I think that's the translation after that's found. I don't remember to say the exact place. I think it's in Genesis.
The word Ebenezer is
Ebenezer. Yes, it is. That's right. E-B-E-N for the Eben, which is, was to say rock or stone, and then Ezer is to help. Is it all right, Bob? Yes. Well, I don't know what. We'll have to get Dan to fix it there. Who's been hitting it, I wonder?
I don't know. We're working. I hear them go like that sometimes.
Well, hit it too hard. Well, we just have to go with it, and we're having video problems. But the Lord God will help me, and then therefore I'll not be confounded. What does it mean to be confounded? Confused, puzzled, all right, and the Lord will not let us be confounded. Now, this next phrase, I felt my face as a flint. This was referred to the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, the journey to Jerusalem. That was in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. And so this is a prophetic picture. What would it mean to have a face like a flint?
Unchanging,
all right? Strong and impervious and not movable and so on. And know that I shall not be ashamed. What does Romans 1:16 say about shame? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, do not be ashamed. Are some people ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we be ashamed of him? Or was he ashamed of us?
No.
He was not. He died for us, took our place, and went to the cross of Calvary without any question whatever. And then he is near to justify me. If this is a prayer of the Messiah to the Father, he's talking to the Father in this verse 8 that justifies me. What would that mean?
I don't get
your
question.
Did you have a question on that, Albert? He is near to justify me.
I just have an observation that I'm learning, that as I'm reading scripture, it seems that each verse gives the reader the confidence of the previous verse.
Yes.
Where it says, for the Lord God will help me.
Mm-hmm.
There I gain a confidence. Therefore I shall not be confounded.
Right.
Because he's helped me, I'm not going to be confounded.
Right.
And then as it comes along, therefore I set my face like flint. Because I draw that confidence on going forward. Each verse, when read and held on to, is a foundation for the next verse.
Stronger. And then the final one, I might be ashamed. That's right, in that same section. So all these things, that's right, now, but these building upon clause after clause after clause. Now, he is near this lightly. If this is addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ or the Father, what happened at Calvary? What was his word? What were his words? He had seven last words, but what were one of those series of words?
Oh, Father, why have you forsaken me?
My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there was is there some sort of a forsaking. But here it says, he is near. That's just right. If it's the Father speaking to the Son, who is he talking to? If the Son, who's he talking to? The Lord Jesus talking to. He is near. The Father is near. Now, in what sense? Now, this is a very difficult thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It says in the early part of the Gospel of John, I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. See? Now, in what sense did the deity, God the Father, forsake God the Son?
Well,
did he forsake him as deity, but what about as Father and Son?
Well, he had attributes that were showing his humanity.
Mm-hmm.
He was in pain emotionally and physically by having the nails driven into his flesh.
Yes.
He just felt that extreme anguish that he was being forsaken, I think, to show that he related to humankind.
Right. What did he do? What happened to the Lord Jesus in his body, according to Scripture? In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. What was happening to him as the Lamb of God that taken away the sins of the world? What was he taking on himself?
Sins.
All the sins of the world. Can the righteous God look on sin? He wants to see. So from that standpoint, as he looks at sin being borne by his Son, the substitute, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, he did not look on that. But as to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, I believe that's where the sense is he's near. He did not leave him. He did not forsake completely the justified me. Now, in what sense did the Father justify the Son at Calvary? Was his death just? Well, for as far as man is concerned, was it unjust?
Well, the Father knew that he had to make an atonement. Something had to be done for the sins of man, so he had to have his Son die. Son had to be a sacrifice.
That's right. From the standpoint of what men did to the Lord Jesus Christ, did they operate justly or unjustly?
Of the men toward him?
Toward him.
Unjustly. Yeah.
But as far as God the Father is concerned, how does he look at that sacrifice?
That it was the atonement.
It was the atonement that was necessary. Remember in the book of Romans says that he might be just, Father might be just, and the justifier of those who believe on Jesus. That he might be just and the justifier. The one that makes just the person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, what verse is that again?
That's in Romans chapter 3, I believe. Let's see that. Keep your place here. See if we can find that. That he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. Let's see if we can find that in the book of... So if you're glad he's right, yes, in verse 26, Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. Read that for us, please, if you find it.
To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
So see, here's the Lord Jesus Christ declaring, God the Father declaring his absolute righteousness, that he might be just. Now, how could God forgive sins unless sins were paid for? Could he do it?
No.
Can't just, look away. So they had to be paid in full, right?
Mm-hmm.
How are they paid in full?
Through his Son.
Through his Son.
Shedding his blood.
Shedding his blood. Completely just satisfaction. And it says in verse 25, the verse before that, whom God did send forth to be a propitiation, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that were past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just as God the Father and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What does it mean, justifier? That's an active word, isn't it? Just and a justifier.
The one who is able to justify.
The one who is able to justify. And what does it mean when God justifies?
He redeems us.
Purifies us.
Purifies us. He declares us to be absolutely righteous. That's a declaration. Doesn't mean we're not righteous yet. We still have our old sinful natures. But he declares us, if we trust in Christ, on his books, paid in full. And the sins have been paid. So that's the great thing that I think in this verse, he is near that justifies me. And the Father was pleased with the death of his Son and the resurrection. He was raised again for our justification, as you remember. And I'll write it, so on. Then he says, who will contend with me? Do people contend with the Lord Jesus Christ today? Did they contend with him in his day?
No, they spit upon him.
They spit upon him. What does it mean to contend?
That you're going to run neck and neck with someone.
All right, and what else? You've heard the word contentious. That's part of contend. Contend for the faith. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. It means to fight for it, right? But when somebody is contending with you, they're competing and also battling and fighting. And you know, so they who will contend? They contended with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they spit upon him. They plucked off his beard, they rejected him, they called him names, they said, we're not born of fornication, says in the Gospel of John, accusing him of being illegitimate, all these different taunts, but we'll contend with it. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? If that's the Son speaking to the Father, what would that mean? Is there a rift between the Father and the Son?
No.
At Calvary, was there a rift? Not in the person of God, I know. Is there a rift today between the Father and the Son?
No.
Are they absolutely at peace one with the other? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today?
Heaven at the right hand of the Father.
Heaven at the right hand of the Father. What's the significance of the right hand?
Place of honor.
Place of honor. Place of prestige. Place of glory. Place of privilege. Place of honor. And so let us stand together. And then who is mine adversary? Remember, it says in the book of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Successfully against us. Let them come near to me. Who is my adversary? In other words, so the Lord is able to take care of the adversaries and the enemies completely. And then, yes, Bob?
Just way off the subject, I looked up Ebenezer.
Good. Tell me.
Okay.
Was I way off the subject?
I don't know.
Was I right on the target?
Ebenezer, 1 Samuel 4:1, 1 Samuel 5:1.
Okay, I was wrong. It wasn't Genesis. 1 Samuel 4:1. All right, go ahead.
1 Samuel 4:1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, how Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched before Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched before Aphek, or something like that. So then 5:1. And the Philistine took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Now, the other one is 7:12.
1 Samuel 7:12.
Right. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us.
See, that's what I said. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer took a stone.
With Samuel and those people.
All right.
I didn't read before
or
after.
And then if you look in the margin of the one of those, the stone of help. That's what it says. Evan is the Evan is stone, and Ezra is help. All right, but thank you. So we've got that straightened out. And that was Albert's question. That's a good one. So let him come near to me. And then notice in verse 9. What is promised again? Similar to verse 7.
The Lord will help me.
The Lord will help me. So. And then, who is it he that shall condemn me? That's a similar, who will contend with me, who will condemn me. That's what it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Successfully, implied successfully against us, And the answer is no one. Then it says they shall wax old as a garment. What would that mean? And the moth shall eat them up.
The
All right. The book of Hebrews talks about that in chapter 1, where it talks about the heavens. A wax old is not the garment, and as a garment thou shalt fold them up. Remember that? This is speaking of his creation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a future place here. The wax old, what does that mean? Grow old, all right? Grow old. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 11, you see that one? It says in verse 10, the foundation of the earth thou hast laid, the heavens are the work of thine hands. Read verse 11 there.
They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as thou the garment.
And then verse 12.
And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail.
So he's talking about the foundation of the earth in verse 10, the heavens, they're going to perish. The wax old is of the garment. So here's the same terminology, isn't it?
This is quotation. Teaching this.
Yeah, that's right, in the book of Hebrews. So the heavens, one day they'll pass away. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Hebrew and Greek words preserve, preservation of his words. So he will wrestle with the moth, shall eat them up. And any ones who condemn him, they're going to be in trouble with the Lord. That's what he's saying. I was to read verse 10, 11, and 12 together. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, and walketh in darkness, and hath no light, but in trust of the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God? Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Well, that's the end of it, isn't it? Just two or so. All right. I guess, to reread 9? Yeah, I guess we did that. Alright, so again, in verse 10, the question asks, who is among you that feareth the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? You've heard about God fearing man, God fearing women. What does that mean?
That's reverence of the Lord.
A reverence of the Lord, and knowing that he's going to, remember what it says in the book of Matthew, I'll forewarn you who you shall fear. Fear not those that just kill the body, but
body and the soul
cast into hell. That's who you fear. So the Lord is able to do that, isn't it? Cast into hell. So there's a fear. There's a real fear in part of this word. But there's perfect love casteth out fear. And when we're in Christ, we're sheltered from that terrible dread. But still there should be a fear of the Lord and his judgment so that we would live to please him. See, just like your father or your mother, when you're little, you have a healthy respect, and there is a fear. In other words, you get out of line, they come at you with a spanking, whatever, see, if they're proper parents and proper method and proper way. So the fear of the Lord, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing to fear the Lord?
Good.
That's good. So God-fearing men, God-fearing women, it's a good thing. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. And then it says that walketh in darkness and hath no light. That's a serious situation, isn't it? To walk in darkness. What does it say in John 8:12? Remember we went memorizing 8:12b? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the human person obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness. Now, and have no light. Is it the servant that's walking in darkness? Or is it the one who is fearing the Lord that's walking in darkness? Seems like it's the person that hath no light. He's in trouble. What is the answer to the person that hath no light in that last part of verse 10? What is the answer to a person that has no light?
Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord. And stay upon his God. What does it mean to stay? What does that word stay mean?
Unwaver.
Unwaver. Just keep there. Trust and just lean upon him. Huh? And so, if you do trust in the name of the Lord, the light will come. He is the light of the world, alright? So you'll have some light to walk in the dark paths, trusting and leaning on the Lord and his word. And then it talks about in verse 11, the ones that kindle a fire. Do we kindle fires much anymore? And if so, when? Camping with campfires in your camp, usually.
Well, then you go fireplace in your fireplace.
Yeah, fireplace. You're firing all the time. You got one over there visiting, you had a kindle fire.
But it's when you let your fire burn out that you're kindling the sparks.
Yes. That's right. The sparks are when it burns out low. That's right. You know, when we were over at the meetings, I can't remember the place. Where was it? We went to this nice place called old-fashioned country buffet, not country buffet, but country something, where they had the old-fashioned eating and so on.
I have not been to the
country buffet.
No, not country buffet. It's a country kitchen or something like that. Cracker Barrel. That's it. Yeah. All the old-fashioned stuff. I don't know where it was, man. It was someplace. We went to one of these meetings. We went to eat at Cracker Barrel. Somewhere, you know, we just keep going in different places. We can't remember. It was
in Hamburg,
Pennsylvania. All right. But a couple of meetings ago.
We never
stayed
home on
that. I don't remember where we are. But anyhow, I tell you, they had a beautiful fire, just like your fire when you were over your house, you know, and they would kindle it. Every once in a while we were eating, either lunch or breakfast, supper, they'd throw another log in. She'd just throw it in there. It would just start burning. It's interesting. But that's like your fire there, you know, when you have, and as you say, when it goes down low, then you get the sparks. And when it's high, you get the flame, right? But the only kind of fire that comes yourselves about with sparks, then what's the next part mean? Walk in the light of your fire.
The light of the Lord?
Yes. In other words, you have to follow what's right, and nobody else can make you go to the scripture, for example, ask the Lord what to do. You've got to walk the way that you yourself are led. See, you build your fire. If you don't build it right, you don't follow, you're going to be in trouble.
A lot of what we've read reminds me a lot of how Mrs. Waite rehashed your teachings on 1st and 2nd Timothy,
mm-hmm.
on how Paul, he stayed in the kindle, he stayed with his own fire.
Mm-hmm.
All the other fire went out.
Yes.
All of his friends that were with him were gone except for one of
the Epaphroditus, right? Yes, right.
But hanging on to that, mm-hmm. is what you learned.
Yes.
And that takes me back to where I was just saying a couple of minutes ago, where each verse, when we learn it, if we take it to heart, it's giving us strength, it's giving us light to our path, but it's mm-hmm. up to us to mm-hmm. keep into that light.
Right. Speaking about the light in the path, what does Psalm 119:105 say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the word gives us the light we need to walk on. What's the difference between the lamp unto my feet, the light unto my path? What's the difference between the feet and the path?
The lamp and the light, or the
feet and the path? Yes, well, the feet and the path. Lamp and the light, you know, the illumination.
The body's light.
But what is the difference between the feet, lamp unto my feet, light in my path? What's the difference between the feet and the path?
The path you can see outward. Your feet is direct.
Okay. So, what determines what path you're on?
What lamp you're using.
What lamp you're using, and what else?
Feet.
The feet. Where the feet go, right?
Mm-hmm.
The feet. Well, the mind, that determines. But whenever the feet begin to move, you begin on a path, right? And the lamp up to the feet to know where to move next. You don't want to step on a landmine. You don't want to step in a hole. You don't want to trip on the driveway and break knees. You know what I mean? Is that right? The lamp. So this is the light of the fire. The Lord wants to illuminate our path, doesn't he? He wants to keep us so we don't. It says in the book of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his holy joy, with joy and gladness. So walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that he hath kindled. In other words, you know what they say about you get what you sow, you reap what you sow, and we're responsible to build a fire that's pleasing to the Lord so we can walk in the light. But if you don't have any fire, you're walking in darkness, and it's pretty dark out in this wicked world. We get a lot of people stumbling around. But the sparks that you've kindled, and then it says, he shall have mine hand, he shall lie down in sorrow. This shall ye have of mine hand. So lay down sorrow. Now the sorrow here is if you don't walk the proper way, I'm sure that the sorrow will be there. And the sorrow is if you failed to walk and failed to have a proper path for your feet and your fire. Anything else on these verses in chapter 50 before we move on to 51? So I think a lot of it is messianic, a lot of it is prophetic about the back to the smiters and what he was enduring for us on the cross of Calvary. And let's go then to 51, Isaiah 51, and read verses 1, 2, and 3 together, beginning at verse 1 there. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look into the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are dig. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. All right, what's the first command in verse 1?
Hearken.
What does that mean, to hearken?
Listen.
How are you going to hearken to the Lord in the days in which we live?
Listening to the Bible.
The Word of God. The Bible, the preaching, preacher who preaches the Word. Hearken to me. What if we don't hearken to Him? What will our life be like?
Darkness.
Darkness, and we won't have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You that follow after righteousness, hearken to me. To follow after. What does it mean to follow after something?
Pursue it.
Pursue it, and don't let it get out of your sight. Somebody steals your bike, you run after it. You follow after that which you want. And then says, he that seek the Lord. Now, what does it mean? Remember the scripture says, seek ye the Lord while I may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the unrighteous forsake his ways and the righteous. And turn unto me. Seek the Lord. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, shall be opened. That's again in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. He shall seek ye that seek the Lord. Follow after righteousness. Now, again, there's a second command here, which is what? In verse 1.
Seek the Lord.
All right, ye that seek the Lord, hearken to me. Now it says, that's the first command. Who's going to hearken? He that followeth righteousness and that seek the Lord. What's the second and full command? The other one is partial command, but I think it's sort of a parenthetical.
Look unto the rock.
Look unto the rock. So we've got to look. What is the rock? Who is the rock?
Lord Jesus
Christ. Remember it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, they drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And it was a picture of the rock. What insurance company has that as an emblem?
Allstate.
Is it Allstate or is it Prudential?
Prudential.
Rock at Gibraltar. Rock, yeah, big, found on the rock. I think it's a Prudential. But you look at all states and see if we're wrong. Correct us if we're wrong. Good hands in all states. I think it's Mutual of Omaha or is it Prudential? Father of the Rock.
Prudential.
Father, what do you think?
Mutual of all the Indians.
I think it's Prudential, Father of the Rock. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a rock. What are some of the pictures in the New Testament of a rock? Remember the foundations, the two foundations for the storms and the wind?
Peter built his house.
On this rock is where I will build my church. That's right. Is that what you're for? That's in 16, is it? Matthew 16. Thou art Peter, a little pebble, but on this rock, the big cliff, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will build my church. Not Peter, the Roman Catholics thing. What else about it? The people are alike unto the kingdom of heaven and follow me as the ones who two people built a house, one on the sand, one on a rock. Remember that? What happened to the one on the sand?
Didn't stand.
The wind blew, the winds and the rain came down and it fell. What about the house built upon the rock?
Stood firm
on the foundation. Did not, the winds didn't move it. So you and I have to build upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say as a figure speech of the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 3. He's the foundation, the rock. But let a man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. See, the rock and the foundation, that's those that are saved are on the foundation, but the building. What kind of building materials does it then go into?
Would Abe stumble?
Would Abe stumble that the fire is going to burn up? Mm-hmm. What are the other three? Gold,
jewels,
silver, precious stones.
Yeah.
See, what happens to the fire over these?
Refines them.
Refines them. What's the difference in size between wood, hay versus gold, silver, precious stone? What is the difference in size?
Well, personal or smaller.
What about hay? What about a haystack? What about
wood? They're huge to start.
Huge to start. They're ash to finish.
They're fast.
What's the difference in value? Between the woods, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious. What's their value?
The former is not as valuable, but the latter is valuable in the last.
But do some people not care about value, but they want what people can see, the big,
yeah.
See?
Mm-hmm.
The show, sure. See? If you try to show somebody your diamonds, you know, join in your house, it's a small house, but they show you your woods in the back, or the big house made of wood, or your fire.
Mess with your diamonds if they're, yeah.
Well, honey, I know that, but see, a lot of people,
I can't live in a diamond.
That's exactly.
I can't eat a diamond.
I guess what I'm saying is this. Do some people have different values of worth? They do. And we differ with people. What worth does the unsaved person have versus the one that the Christian should have? What differential?
Eternal worth.
One, they have eternal worth. The Christian looks upon the things that are not seen. The worldling only works on the things that are seen. He can't understand the things that are not seen. Right? But those of us who have been trusted Christ and saved and redeemed, we can look on the unseen. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 or 6, whom having not seen, ye love. We haven't seen him. How can we love something we can't see? See? We can worship the unseen. That's the difference between us and the idols, isn't it? Look at the idol worshippers. See, what I can touch, feel. That's what the world says. What I can see, the moon, the house, the cars, you know, everything that you can see. Not that we are out of these and don't have these, but I mean, they're looking for just the tangible. And tangible we need, but we also must look on he that is invisible.
Unsaved think that they have their worth in their house or their car or their job or their this or that. Mm-hmm. And all their things they have, their material things. They don't look at Jesus as any worth at all. They look at people believe in Jesus freaks or Bible thumpers or whatever words of choice they want to put on them.
That's too stiff and too bound up and too enchained and shackled, you know. All these do's and don'ts and things, you know, they're miserable. Well, they don't look at the things that are unseen. So notice he says that look to the rock. If that's the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's a picture of God the Father. In fact, in the Psalms, the Lord has spoken of himself many times as the rock, the strong tower, the rock. Now notice, whence ye are hewn, what does that mean? Look unto the rock is a command. Whence ye are hewn. Talking out of Israel, so we could apply it to ourselves. Whence means what?
From where?
From where ye are hewn. In other words, God
dug up.
God dug these Jews right up out of a rock and out of nothing. Abraham, and he just was a miserable person way over here in the Chaldees, and he was nothing. His father were heathen people worshiping idols, and God just dug him out of a rock. So Israel, that was not following the Lord, God said, all right, you go back to your beginnings. And that's what all of us should do. Look what we were before God saved us through faith in Christ. You were saved. So back to where you were and see what God has done for you in redeeming you from that wickedness, that sinfulness, that lifestyle. The rock wants you to... Notice also, where does God want these Jews to go in verse 1? Look to the rock. What else?
The
hole of the pit once you're digged. In other words, look at your background, and then you'll understand what God's word God's brought you to. If we don't remember where we used to be, we'll never be thankful for where we are. Now, that is if we're advancing with the Lord. Now, the opposite is true. If we're backsliding from the Lord, look back here and I'll look at you, you know, then it's reversed. But if we're traveling with the Lord, and walking with him step by step and growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he still says, look forward, yes, looking unto me, the author and finisher of our faith, but also look back where you came from and be thankful that I took you all the way. All right? So a lot of people don't look back to a pit where they were digging. Now, what is there anything glamorous about a pit? What do we read in Scripture about pits? Anybody get into a pit?
Joseph
was in a pit. That's right. I think the Lord Jesus at his trial, we don't know, it doesn't say in Scripture, remember about it? When we went to the...
He was in prison.
And when we went to Palestine, Mom sent us in 1980, 81, whatever, and the guide said, looking at this big cavern, sort of, that's the pit or the prison where they kept the Lord Jesus before the trial, just to keep him, sort of a lower pit. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But Joseph was in a pit, and nothing glamorous about a pit.
Daniel
was in a den, wasn't he? Den of lions, similar to a pit. You know, who wants to be in a den, a pit, and a rock?
Jeremiah
was let down into a pit, and they had to pick him up. And Ebed-Melech was the slave, probably the black slave, the Ethiopian, that pulled him out of that pit. And how did he do it? You remember? He put old pulp rags underneath the armholes like this and then pulled him right out of that pit. See? He was ready to die. There's another one that's in the pit, and I think it was King Zedekiah. One of the kings, either Zedekiah or it was Jeconiah that had his eyes poked out.
I think it was Zedekiah,
one of the kings of Israel, while he was in plain sight of his son. The son saw his eye, the father's eye being poked out. Then either they slew him before, then he was put into a pit. But all these pits, and there's nothing
glamorous.
The hole of the pit once you're digging. What else? What other command in verse 2 does the Lord tell the Israelites? We could apply this to ourselves, but who are they to look to?
Abraham, the father,
and Sarah. What about Abraham? He's called the father of the faithful, that's true. But did he have any foibles as well as his faith? He had doubts, didn't he? He lied about Sarah, said she's his sister. And, you know, he wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But he said, look to Abraham. What about Sarah? Was she perfect?
No.
She had some questions. She lied to the Lord. She learned to reverence her husband.
She was laughing when the Lord said,
that's right.
If they were a child, she didn't think it was true in her old age.
That's right.
Yeah, they were.
She was laughing. And when the Lord confronted her, the Lord said, you laughed. What did she say? I didn't lie. She lied to the Lord straight out. So he heard her laugh. And Isaac means laughter. So the Lord named his son after her. And from the tenth door, she wasn't perfect. But as my wife said in the book of 1 Peter, Sarah reverenced and obeyed her husband, calling him Lord. In other words, so your daughters, whose daughters you are, is that right? What is it?
No, go ahead. I interrupted you.
Oh, well, go ahead. What'd you say?
I was looking at pits. There's a whole slew of things about pits.
Give us some pits.
Well, there's him and cast him into a pit. That's Genesis 32.
Joseph.
And Reuben returned into the pit, and the Exodus and if a man shall be open up the pit, if a man shall be digged, he will not cover. And Leviticus, nevertheless, a fountain or a pit. Numbers, then go down quick into the pit.
Well, the numbers, those people that are
alive into the pit.
Those people that
Samuel, he is hidden now in
try
the
to take
pit.
Over. Second Samuel.
2 Samuel 18, cast him into a great pit in the wood, and a lion in the midst of a pit. 2 Kings, show them the pit of the shearing. 1 Chronicles 11, show a lion a pit in a snowy day. Job, go down in the fires of the pit, keeping back his soul from the pit, him from going down to the pit. I guess hell is a pit, right?
Hell is a pit, yes.
And we have some he made a pit and digged it, and then heathen are sunk down in the pit. I like them that go down to the pit. Blood, when I go down to the pit, get
pit of hell, see.
And then Proverbs, as those that go down into the pit, A strange woman in the deep pit.
Yes, she sure.
So digger the pit shall fall. I'm skipping. Ecclesiastes, he that digger the pit shall fall into it.
Fall into it.
Down to hell, to the side of the pit.
So that's a picture of
down to the stones of the pit. Fear and the pit and the snare.
Sorry to
ask. Jeremiah, they have digged a pit for my soul. They have digged a pit to take me. Cast them into the midst of a pit.
Okay, I think we better
as
pit off.
Zechariah, Matt, Luke.
Have pity on us.
Can I get from the New Testament one?
New Testament too?
Yes.
We've got to close.
Matthew, it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day.
Pull it out.
Yes, or axe falls into a pit. Romans, given the key of the bottomless pit.
Bottomless pit.
That's Revelation. That's and they open the bottomless pit.
That's where Satan was put in.
All those pits.
Angels. Well, thank you.
And that also says three pits.
Well, we only have four. We have less than us here. Pits or pit, we're all right. Well, we're going to start right here next week, Lord willing. And oh, no, we're not, because we're going to have Brother Ron Williams this coming.
Let's get some people.
Let's get some people. I'll just tell them. We're going to have four people here. I told you it's going to be a small audience. We'll get others. We'll invite them and see if we can bring it. But we'll set up a screen right up here, down for the screen, because he's got a video to show, about a 15-minute video. Then he wants to explain.
Interesting presentation.
Yeah, a good presentation about the minister to Wayward Girls in Indiana. And he said, can I come? He was in Philadelphia on Sunday. He's going to be in Philadelphia. So he knows we're here. He's a fundamental man like we are, separated, fundamental like we are, and very strong in the Scriptures, King James Bible. He's heard about me, and we've never met face to face, and he'd like to meet me and fellowship with
him.
We met his son, and he's a good man, good brother. And I said, we don't have a big church. He said, that's all right. We don't care. And he was going to bring his big van, you know, a camper or whatever you call that thing. What do you call those things? RVs, recreational vehicle. But now he's not. He's going to drive. So that's fine. We don't have to worry about that big 31-foot red RV parked somewhere on the street. He's going to drive. He can walk on the third floor, stay with us Thursday night. So pray for that especially.
How long are you staying?
Just a night. Overnight. That's right, yeah. We're going to go to Elkton because, you see, there's the Fundamentals of Faith Conference.
Yeah, we're not
Monday night, Tuesday,
yeah.
Wednesday. So,
yeah,
well, that'd be good. Shall we go together? Are you going to stay over or come back or what?
Come back.
Well, from the past, they want to go out to the conference. They wanted them to go as well. So,
we'll probably go Tuesday night, Wednesday night we'll stay, and then we'll come back Thursday. So.